I want to confess something to you tonight. I forgot my glasses. And the last time I forgot my glasses and borrowed a pair, it was disastrous evening at Island Ford Baptist Church. So I think I'm going to struggle through with what God give me tonight. If I can see it, it is difficult, but I'm going to try. And if I miss a word, well, you pick it up for me. Amen. Do my best to preach what the Lord has laid on my heart, I think, for the evening hour. Let's look in our Bibles to the book of Acts, if you would please, in chapter number 2. Acts in chapter number 2. In fact, I believe we was in Acts chapter number 2 the last time this thing happened, wasn't we? But this is not the same message, so don't, or we put it like this, not the same what tried to be a message. Acts chapter number 2 in your Bibles, and I'm going to make an effort to begin reading. I'm going to actually mention, I'd like to read the whole chapter, but I don't want to take time for that. But I'm going to be mentioning several of the verses in the chapter. I'm going to ask you to keep your Bibles open tonight, if you would, and follow along with us as we try to preach. But I want to begin reading in verse number 14. I'm trying my best to see these pages. I may have to borrow something after all. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice. Oh, man. Yeah, Brother George, that's good. Lifted up his voice and said unto them, "Ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken, as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh, and upon your sons and upon your daughters, and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above, and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke." I don't believe we've seen any of that yet. "The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood." Don't believe we've seen any of that yet. "Before that great and notable day of the Lord come." I'm talking about his second advent to the earth. "And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved." That's referring to right now. Let's bow our heads and pray. Heavenly Father, I'm thankful, Lord, for the evening hour and for thy word that you've given us. Thank you, Lord, for the message that you've laid upon my heart tonight. I pray for the wisdom and the power to deliver, Lord, that which is in my soul that you've given. Help me, I pray, to be a blessing to the people of God, preach the gospel to sinners. Help me to lift up and extol your wonderful name tonight because you're worthy of it. I pray for liberty in the house of God. I do pray, Lord, as always, for revival for thy church and thy people. Will thou not revive us again, Lord, that we truly might rejoice in thee? May every heart be tender tonight and receptive to thy word. May our minds be alert and ready, Lord, to receive with all readiness of mind the engrafted word of God. I pray tonight, Lord, that you'd help us in a wonderful way. Again, I pray for liberty and divine help and unction, and we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Thank you, and you may be seated. Brother George, you know there have been times I've had some real problems with glasses.
That's okay.
So, okay, I'm not going to be held responsible for the outcome of the evening according to these glasses. I want to take the text, really, the whole chapter. and continue our series that we've been trying to preach on a man by the name of Peter. Verse 11 there said, "But Peter standing up with the 11." And I want to begin again tonight and try to look at some things in the life of the Apostle Peter as we continue our character study of him, leading up to our preaching through the books of 1st and I hope possibly even 2nd Peter if the Lord would allow us to do that. But if God being my helper tonight, I want to preach for a little while on the thought of Peter's Pentecost. Peter's Pentecost. What happened to our dear brother Peter on the day of Pentecost? I believe if you'll study the Word of God, you'll find that the day of Pentecost was a pivotal time or a pivotal experience in the life of Peter. Let me just pause to say, if I may, that I believe every believer ought to have a Pentecostal experience. Now, you might say, wait a minute, Brother Hall, we're not ever going to have another Pentecost. I didn't say we was. That happened, that Pentecost was an empowering of the church. But I said I believe every individual ought to have a Pentecostal experience. A time in your life when God anoints you in such a way and fills you with the Spirit in such a way that He prepares you for that life that you have to live for Him in His honor and His glory. May I say to you that it's not only the preacher church that ought to be filled with the Spirit of God. If you'll study Acts chapter number 2 in the earlier verses, you'll find that it was more than the 11 that God filled with the Spirit. In fact, the Bible said that the Spirit of God set upon them in cloven tongues of fire, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And if my recollection is correct, there were probably over 120 people there in that room that night, and they were all filled with the Spirit of God. They were all baptized with the power of the Holy Ghost on that night. And everybody in this room needs that Pentecostal experience. I'm not talking about going back to Pentecost. I'm not talking about having another Pentecost. But I am telling you that there is a power that is beyond most Baptists' understanding. I won't say amen again right there. There is a power that is beyond most Baptists' understanding. Amen and amen. I'm talking about a power that goes beyond preaching, but a power to resist the devil and a power to overcome sin and a power to walk uprightly in this world that we're living in today. A power to overcome the world. And what is it that overcomes the world? Even our faith, ladies and gentlemen, is what overcomes the world. And there has got to be a power behind that faith. And that power is the Holy Ghost of God. I wonder how many in here tonight have ever asked God for the Holy Ghost to fill you. Somebody said, now you're getting off in the wrong doctrine. No, I'm on Baptist doctrine. Amen and amen. How many in here tonight have honestly prayed and asked God to fill you with the Holy Spirit? Be not drunk with wine where is in excess, but be you filled with the Spirit. You realize you need to be filled with the Spirit just in your daily life and daily walk with God. Amen. To be an overcomer. I think every Christian ought to have that Pentecostal experience. I'm talking about a biblical experience that is biblical. A time when you were filled with the Spirit and empowered to carry out the work of God and to fulfill the work of God in your life. Not everybody is a preacher. Not everybody is a missionary. Not everybody is an evangelist. But I'll tell you, everybody has got a place in the body of Christ, and God expects you to fill that place in that body, and the only way you can accomplish that and do it correctly and rightly is to walk in the Spirit of God, lest you fulfill the lust of the flesh. And I'm afraid we got tons of people tonight that are walking more in the flesh than they are in the Spirit. And the reason is you are afraid of the doctrine of the Spirit of God. Now I'm telling you that He is nobody to be afraid of. He won't hurt you. He won't hurt you. I'll guarantee you He'll help you. If you'll just submit yourself to Him, surrender yourself to Him, and let Him have His divine will and way in your heart and life, I'll guarantee you that the Holy Ghost of God can open your blinded eyes and enlighten your eyes and show you greater truths in the Bible than you ever dreamed was there, ladies and gentlemen. Most folks, hey, by the way, He is the person that enlightens us in the Bible. And if we have shunned Him and pushed Him aside, He ain't going to show you bats out of that book. That's why it's a dead Bible to some of you. That's why it's a dead book to some of you. It's because you failed to allow the Holy Ghost to enlighten you, to open your eyes and reveal to you great things out of His law. Thanks be unto God. I'm glad that there's one that dwells in my bosom that is able at any time to enlighten me in the Bible. That's right. I'd pinned down two outlines to preach this morning. And I said, well, Lord, I don't know which one of them to go now. And last night at 8 o'clock when I walked through the door of the house, as sure as I'm standing when I got done praying, the Holy Ghost said, remember all that stuff on the table over there about a doctor? And about the great physician? I said, I saw all those medical supplies. He said, what'd be wrong with preaching on the theme of the conference this year? Why don't you preach on the medicine man? And I thought, praise God, that sounds all right to me. And I'm telling you, that wasn't me that conjured that up. That was the Holy Ghost living on the inside that spoke to my heart and said, that's what I want you to preach in the morning. Amen. And most folks need to get acquainted with the Spirit of God. As for Peter's story, or as far as Peter's story goes, it is important to mark this great and astonishing event that made such a contrast to end the life of Peter. Previously, old brother Peter had been unbalanced. Peter had been making blundering mistakes. Peter had been a mixture of being a coward and having great confidence. He had had good impulses, and he had made great mistakes. But I'm telling you, from Pentecost onward, there was a difference made in the life of Peter. You can call me whatever you want to call me, but I'm telling you, there can be a time in your life, ladies and gentlemen, that God is a pivotal point in your life when God can turn you around and the mistakes that you've been making and the dead spirit in search that you felt, God can turn all that around and give you a living experience that will make your heart pulse on the inside and yearn out for God. And it'll be the Holy Ghost that's linking you up with a God of glory, amen, that loved you and died in your place on the cross. Amen. Come on in the house now. Oh, Peter had just been a mixture of just about everything. But now Peter is strong. Now Peter is sober-minded. Now Peter is courageous. I wonder how all this happened. Its preparation began after the resurrection. I want to say that again. After the resurrection, Christ began to deal in a wonderful way in the life of Peter. And on the day of Pentecost, it was crowned on that day when God gave him the power of the Holy Ghost. And Peter did what he had never done before. He not only stepped out, ladies and gentlemen, and preached to 3,000 souls that got saved, but Peter stood up with the 11 I'm talking a man that God said, you're a rock, and here's a man that took control of the situation and stood up with the 11 and began to refute that crowd of what they thought was going on that day. Is anybody going to help me? I'm asking, Brother George, are you ain't going to drink no more of your water? I might want to throw it out on somebody here in a minute. Hallelujah. Come on and help Brother Hall now. God crowned him on that day of Pentecost. Now I want to take just a few minutes tonight and speak, if I may, about the man. What a man he really was. I'm telling you, I believe we've had a wrong view of Peter for a long time. You know why? Because we're humans. And you know what humans do? We always pick out the bad points about everybody. It's real easy to see the bad in somebody. It's easier to see the bad in somebody than what it is to see the good in somebody. Yes, and we've all had, we're made of flesh, and we've all picked out the bad in Peter's life. But I tell you, underneath the eyes of the human being, there is a man, a credible man, a real man of God, who God said, you're going to be a rock. And on that day of Pentecost, when God filled him with the Holy Ghost, Peter turned out to be that rock that God had declared that he was going to be in John chapter 1, verse 42. Amen. I want to preach a little bit about the man and hope I can make a few comments about you along the way. If you don't mind, I'm going to take my coat off. For some reason, it's hot up on this platform. It was hot up on this platform this morning. I want you to listen carefully. I want to say, first of all, look what it says, but Peter standing up with the 11. Amen. Peter in his stand. Peter standing up with the 11. Lifted up his voice and said unto them, ye men of Judea and all that dwell at Jerusalem, be it known unto you, and hearken unto my words. Here's old Peter now. He's not a coward. He is not denying the Lord now. Oh no, something strange has happened on the inside of Peter. And he is a man that is now taking a stand for a resurrected, and may I say, a hated Christ. And I'm telling you, it is time that some of you spineless men in here took a stand for Christ, a resurrected Christ, rather than be a noodle-backed and cowardly about it. Take a stand and let people know exactly what side of the fence you're on. If you straddle that wooden fence long enough, you're going to wind up with splinters in your britches, friends. Amen. You'll either stand, Brother Gene Mathias taught me this a long time ago, you'll either stand for something or you'll fall for everything. Amen. It didn't say John stood up. It didn't say James stood up, who Paul perceived to be pillars in the church of Jerusalem. But it was a man by the name of Peter that 53 days earlier had just denied the Lord three times. It was Peter that took that stand. Now I'm telling you, it's time for some of us to take a stand in the same manner. Now I'm going to tell you why you can't. You don't have those inward urgings. You don't have that inward force, that inner power. That person called the Holy Ghost has not filled you. And you don't have the ability to stand. And notice who he's standing with. He's standing up with the 11. So he stood with the 11. Come on now, listen to me. That is, he took a stand with his own crowd. Come on now. Hallelujah, we can get somewhere if you'll help me. I tell you, Peter took a stand with the right crowd. Brother, I'm telling you, these people so wishy-washy. When they come to the house of God, you would think that they got pin feathers springing out of their shoulder. But take it out in the world around sinners and in that crowd that's a cussing and around that crowd that's a telling filthy jokes, and they ain't got a bit more God about them than a man in the moon. I tell you, they blend in anywhere they go. Everywhere they go, they are whatever somebody else wants them to be rather than being their own man. I tell you, it's time. That's God that we got right with God and began to live to be our own man and not have to lean on somebody else all the time. Amen. And you stand up with your crowd, or when somebody says, oh, I know your pastor, it's old Hall over there, do you drop your head? Are you ashamed of your pastor? If you are, hit the road, Jack, and don't come back no more. Amen. That's right. That's the way I feel about it. Praise God, I'm not ashamed of you. And I'm not ashamed of Christ. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Amen. Son, it's the power of God. Oh, Peter looked back and said, I'm going to stand up and I'm going to declare what's happening today because there's a resurrected Savior that lifted me out of the pits, took me off of the fishing nets, anointed me to preach the gospel and set me out in the midst of a crowd and turned me loose to preach the word of God. Amen. Hallelujah. Can you take a stand with your crowd? Huh? Oh, when you get away from the church, do you cave in? You get around that cigarette-sucking crowd, do you suck them with them? You young boys in here, you get out in the crowd. Maybe some of you young folks, it's working. You get out with the wrong crowd, do you listen to their hip-hop music, or do you tell them about Jesus? You ain't got a backbone about you. You know what? The Holy Ghost done told me that some of you young boys in here have caved in just like a wet noodle around them. That's right. That's why you don't have much God hanging around you anymore. You've caved into that crowd rather than identified with that little church house down along the side of the road. Amen. I may not get any further than this. Somebody said, I don't like it. Neither does the devil. I don't let you know whose side you're on. Amen. That's right. I'm going to stand with the church. I'm going to stand with my crowd. I'm going to stand with my people. And I'm going to show you something. Not only did he stand up with the 11, but he stand up with the endued. Oh, somebody said, preacher, what are you talking about? He stood up with the dude. That same 11 he stood up with, or 10 really, he made the 11th one. Maybe Matthias made the 11th. I guess he might have been counting him. Peter might have made the 12th. But he stood up with that crowd that had been dude with the Spirit of God. You know, I marvel at men that don't want to hang around with somebody that's got God on them. We don't have any problem hanging around other men. But I'm going to tell you, it seems that some of y'all get real nervous and really don't want to hang around with anybody that's got a little bit of God on them. Amen. Amen. Then I know when I got saved and got right with God, and God brought Miss Hall out of Bible Baptist Church, I couldn't be around Bill Nolan enough. I mean, son, I wanted to be around everywhere he went. I wanted to go. He'd go to revival meetings. I'd go with him. Amen. He went to hear old Billy Schaffner preach or went to hear some of those other men preach. I'm telling you, I'd always go with him. I remember we was riding along one night and I had on a pair of yellow pants, a black coat, and a black and yellow striped necktie. He looked over at me and said, you know something? Said, I believe God's calling you into evangelism. I said, why is that? He said, you dress like an evangelist. Now, I'm telling you immediately, boy, them thoughts started running through my mind. Praise God. The preacher thinks I'm an evangelist. Hallelujah to God. I might want to be an evangelist someday. I just, hey, man, friend, I just want to be around him. I want to be around. Hey, and look here. If you hang around with somebody that's lower than you are, they'll drag you down. You better make up your mind. You're going to spend your time with somebody that's got a little God about them, that's got some standards set, and they live those standards and believe those standards and promote those standards in their home. Some of you boys get out of the way from the church. You don't pull your britches down over your hind end, do you? Looks like you got a bag of dust in the seat of your britches. Try to run with that crowd. Look like that crowd out on the street. I saw a boy the other day in a restaurant. I believe it was when we was up in Tennessee looking at that station. He come in like this. I'd hate to think I had to walk around and hold up my britches. And I really thought we was at a buffet restaurant, and I really thought, how did that idiot get food in his plate? He had to set it down, hold up his drawers with one hand, and dip the food with the other one. But surely to goodness, some of you boys don't get out and try to, I mean, you're not exactly like him, but you try to get him down there and hit. Hip hug them down there just a little bit where you look like them. I'm talking about, hey, he took a stand with the 11. He took a stand with those that had been filled with the Spirit of God. He didn't take a stand with that crowd out there. He stood with the people of God. And I'm telling you, it's time that we got filled up with God to have enough courage and backbone to stand up with the people of God. Yeah. Yeah. Did I scare her, Benny? Praise God, she'll get over it. Hallelujah. Amen. That's right. None of you little girls in here don't foul up when you get out around that crowd, do you? I have known men, and I put it in, and I've known mostly children, young people, put it that way. They can be one way here. If they go off somewhere else, and that crowd in that other church is dressed some other way, or looking to, or got a different kind of a hairstyle, guess what? They'll come popping out with their hairstyle changed. They'll come popping out with their clothes changed. You know why? Can't stand on the road. They're loose. They say, hey, come on in the house. Amen. The Bible said, and Peter standing up with the 11. And then the 11 had been endued. And then notice thirdly, that he took a stand not only with the 11 and with the endued, but he took a stand with the enlightened. Who do you choose? Who do you choose to spend your time with? If I had you men in here, and I'm not a spiritual giant, but I think if I was you men in here, I'd come to church on Sunday morning, Sunday night, Tuesday night, and on prayer meeting night, and have something to converse with my pastor about besides hunting and fishing and catching billy goats and just anything you want to name doing this. You know what I think would be good? If we come to the house of God in that room back there, with a Bible question for the preacher. Amen. The preacher ought to have some kind of light about him. And you ought to come to church, amen, and hang around those that God has enlightened in the Bible and given some truth to in the Bible. It'll help you grow. Amen. Just to be honest, as much as I love John Deere tractors, church ain't no place to be talking about John Deere's. Buddy, I'll tell you, when we come in them doors, it ought to be spiritual things on our mind. And I've tried to capture the conversation in there, and it'd go right off into something else. Yeah. I'm telling you, we're drifting. Yeah. We're drifting. That's right. All these young boys in here, they ought to follow around. They ought to follow around after me. Right. Not after all these little girls. You might learn something. Now, not only the man in his stand, but notice the man in his statement. He said in verse number 15, "For these are not drunken, as you suppose, seeing this is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel." Now, I don't have time to go into all this, and I'm not going, but the early verses concerning the prophet Joel there does not deal with this advent of Christ at all. We're not going to see the moon turn into blood and all this and that, but it will during the tribulation period. I'm telling you, he's talking about a later day than what we got coming right now. Come on in the house now. But he made that statement. Look what he said. He said, hey, they're not drunk like you think they are. Now, I'll get into my thought on that, and maybe I can help us out. In doing that, he rebuked that crowd. That crowd said, these are drunk. Peter said, hey, wait a minute. These are not drunken as you suppose, seeing it's but the third hour of the day. But what you see happening on these men, it's happened to them according to what the prophet Joel said was going to happen. And in doing that, he told that crowd, that Pharisaical crowd, that you're dumber than a box of rocks when it comes to the Bible.
Amen.
He rebuked them.
Yes.
Now, I'm telling you, we live in a generation that don't like rebuke.
Yes.
But one of our favorite proverbs is Proverbs 9:8. Reprove not a scorner, lest he hate thee. You reprove a scornful man, and I'll tell you what, he'll hate your very guts for telling them exactly what's wrong with them and what they did to get made right. But you rebuke a wise man, and what the Bible said, you rebuke a wise man, and he will love thee. Now, I didn't write that, ladies and gentlemen. God wrote that and put it in the Bible.
Amen.
So that tells me that if I rebuke you about something in your life, and yet you're going to love me because of it, if you are wise, but if you are a scorner, you're going to hate me because of it. That's what that book says. That's what that book says.
Yes,
now, amazed what goes on in email. Some of y'all think I don't see some of it some of the time, but some of the time I do see it. And I can tell you right now, I've made statements to some of you in here that some of you don't believe. But I'm telling you, it was right.
Yes,
it was right. And you can either believe it and be a wise man, or you can reject it, and what the Bible says, be a scorner, man. Whichever one you want to be. I won't charge anything for that. I'm talking about rebuke. Paul said, rebuke a sinner before all, that others may learn.
That's right. Amen.
Boy, it got quieter than ever now. People don't like rebuke. Paul said rebuke, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all long suffering and all doctrine. And when you suffer very long with somebody, hey, I don't know how long is. Suffering long, I don't know how long that is. But if you suffer long with somebody and you rebuke them and they get mad about it, they got a real problem.
Amen
and amen and amen. As Brother Johnny Jones would say. Want me to say it again? Amen and amen and amen. So he rebuked that crowd in his statement. And then he reasoned with that crowd in his statement. He said, but this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. Hey, he began to reason with them. He rebuked them and then he began to reason with them. Here is a changed Peter altogether. I hope I can do that right now, is rebuke you and then turn right around and reason with you about, amen. That's what I'm trying to do. Note, a little reasoning goes a long way. The Bible said in Isaiah 1:18, come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be white as wool. And so Peter rebuked them, and then Peter began to reason with them about the truth. That's what I'm trying to do with you tonight. Reason with you and tell you that you can be a man like Peter. Strong and courageous. And look here. Peter was a man. I want to go right back to the rebuke. Somebody said he never was rebuked. What do you think the Lord done to Peter that day when he denied him three times that morning and the Lord just kind of looked over at him with them eyes of his? He rebuked him. Hallelujah. Y'all think I'm tough. Brother Dale Massengill believes on personal preaching. He just calls their names and gets right down where they're sitting in the pew and talks to them personally. So I've been told. Preacher, don't ever do that to me. Well, I hope I don't. But he rebuked the crowd. Then he reasoned with the crowd. And then he reminded that crowd. He said in verses 22 and 23, "You men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and have slain." Hey, he rebuked that crowd for what they thought was happening. Then he reasoned with that crowd about what was really going on. And then he reminded them that they had just killed the Prince of Glory. Amen. Now, somebody said, "Preacher, where does that fit in with us?" I want to remind you that our sins crucified the Lord. Yes. I'm telling you, that crowd, when that movie come out, whatever it was, some time ago with Mel Gibson in it, all that talk about the Jews killed him, or this, somebody killed Christ, and all this and that. I'm going to tell you who crucified the Lord. Sin! Yours and my sin. And that's exactly what Peter's reminding them of, that you have taken and crucified and slain the Prince of Glory. Wasn't the Jews necessarily crucified him? It wasn't the Romans necessarily crucified him, or us other Gentiles, but it was sin that nailed him to the cross. It's exactly what Peter's reminding them of. And I want to remind you of it as well. He reminded them, and I don't have time to go into all this, of his humanity. Reminded them that he had been a man approved of God. And notice this, I won't say this right here, because I won't get to it in the rest of the message. You think Peter is not a slick preacher? If I can use that term. He said in the early verses, a man approved of God. Is that what he said? Talked about his humanity. But you get on over in that text, I'm going to tell you what he said. He said, God has made this same Jesus both Lord and Christ. Boy, he come in on their level and said he was just a man approved of God, but God has made this same Jesus both Lord and Christ. What he's saying is, you didn't just crucify a man, you crucified God. And he come in the back door on that crowd. Got them thinking in one way. And then put the hammer down on them in another way. So he reminded them of his humanity and God's approval on them. He reminded them of their rejection and reminded them of his resurrection in verse 24, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holding of them. Then I want to get this in. And I'll go on to the next point on the man and his not only his stand and his statement. I want to read this verse, then I'm going to tell you what I think it means. He said in verse 23, and I just read it, he being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. So I say, there is the man, there is his stand, there is his statement. You know what the third thing is when he told them that? His slap. He just reached out and very gently slapped him in the face. Somebody said, "Preacher, I wish I had Peter for my preacher." No, you don't. You think Brother Hall's rough. Old Brother Peter, hey, he was rough and courageous, but he had a heart as big as gold. And he just gently reached out and slapped that crowd and said, "You're the one that crucified him." You know, every now and then we need slapped. Get a little sense slapped into us.
Amen.
Somebody said, there ain't no man going to slap me. Peter slapped him in his preaching.
Right. Amen.
I don't want to get ahead of myself, but they didn't jump up and crow and wave their fist in his face either and cuss him. They knew, that crowd knew, and you know why most preachers, if they're a real man of God, can get by with preaching hard things? Because people know down in their heart he's right.
Yes, amen.
They don't want to admit it outwardly, but down in their heart they know he's right.
That's right. Amen.
That's why he can get by with it.
Amen.
Hallelujah. We having fun tonight, ain't we?
Amen.
Praise God. So he just reached out and slapped him. Then these are points I've already preached to you, but I want to mention them when we go to the house. Not only the man, but Peter's message that he preached that day. And I've read this verse. This is the third time. What was his message? Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. And I want to say this for you, that his message was a simple gospel. There is Christ on the tree. Oh, I mean, you just crucified him. Can I say to you that most of the time, just simple preaching about the cross is about all people need.
Yes,
if you magnify the cross and magnify the Christ of the cross, I'll guarantee you the Holy Ghost can take those simple thoughts and take them home to the hearts of unregenerate men and birth them into the family of God. He is able to prick their heart. He just simply told them about the cross. Amen. About the tree, about the tomb, and about the throne. And they said, men and brethren, what must we do to be saved?
Amen.
Well, I'll tell you, it didn't take much to get a hold of them.
Right.
Three simple little old thoughts. He preached to them about the tree. Then he preached to them about the tomb. He talks about David. And in verses 25 and on. But in verse 27, he said, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. So he talked to him not only about the tree, but he talked to him about the tomb. That his flesh did not see corruption. Hallelujah. Now, if we was right with God tonight, we'd be swinging these little old lights in here if they'd hold us up. 3 days and three nights and no corruption. He didn't even turn blue. Never turned purple. Not one skin worm at all. Begin to gnaw on his flesh. Now don't ask me how. I'm just telling you what I know the Bible says. I believe I do know why. Because he was God's perfect lamb. And he was just as perfect in his body as he was in his soul. Woo! Hallelujah. When that body come out 3 days later, I'll tell you, it was just like it went in. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Neither with his soul left in hell. I want you to know, you're looking at a preacher that believes that he walked down the corners of paradise and preached the gospel to the captives that are there and let them out. Glory to God.
Amen.
Amen. Yes, better believe that's right. So he preached to him about the tree. He preached to him his message about the tomb. And then about the throne. Because he's talking about David. And David's reign. But he says in verse number 30, therefore being a prophet. I didn't know David was a prophet, but he was. It says so here. Therefore being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. Now look here, do you think that didn't get to their goat? I want you to get hold of this. He said, you crucified him, put him in a grave and set a seal on it, set a watch over it, and thought that he was safe there. But 3 days later, he come out of there incorruptible. No corruption set in. And not only that, but boys, he's now sitting on the throne.
Amen.
And I've got news for you. He's sitting there tonight. And oh, some of you that have come in and drug in the night, dreading to come to the house of God, and some that are just here because they're here, I'm telling you that that man that sits on the throne, mark it down, there's coming a day when you will stand before that perfect man on the throne and give an account of what you've heard this night in the house of God.
That's right, Richard.
And what you heard this morning. You'll give an account of it. Now, not only the man and his message, but the meaning. What does it all mean? What the man, when I say the meaning, I mean what the man and the message, what did it do? What did the man and the message do? It's easy to see in verse number 37. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart. And said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? In other words, they were convicted. Not much conviction today. Oh, I'll tell you, there's not much deep Holy Ghost dealing with people today. Not like they used to be. I'm telling you, I used to go to church and the old man of God get up and he didn't have to preach much of anything at all. When that invitation was given, it just seemed like something would take place in that building.
Amen.
And God would come and honor His Word. Conviction set in. I've seen people tremble and weep and cry, and I've seen folks get on the altar and get saved. Now, and I'll be honest, and I'm glad some of you come to the altar. I would to God some of the rest of you in here come to the altar every now and then. I'm glad some of you come to the altar. But most people never stay long enough to get anything really done on there. We just get on there and try to pray a little bit and get up and leave. We'd stay a little while up there. We might get something done. And I'm going to tell you, if there's enough conviction is, you'll stay there until you get it done. That boy, Brother Reisner, stayed on the altar for 5 hours the other night. 5 hours.
Amen.
He was still there at 12:15 when I left. Brother Brown said he got in about 2 o'clock in the morning. You know why he couldn't get up? Too much conviction to let him up. You get enough conviction in church, people get on that altar, they won't get up until they get through to God and get what they need from God. Or if there's enough conviction and it's something in them, most of the time that's the case, they got a problem. There's something in them that they don't want to turn loose of.
That's right.
But enough conviction get on them, buddy, they'll stay there until they are willing to get rid of it.
Amen.
And that's 99% of this case, about every time, 99% of the time. Something that a man or a woman, boy or girl, don't really want to turn loose of.
Right.
And there was conviction. And then there was a change. Then Peter said unto them, repent! Oh, boy. Be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Here's what always amazes me. People say that that's being baptized in Jesus' name in a baptistry back here. And when they do that, that's what saves them. But the Bible goes on to say, for the promise is unto you and to your children, to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord thy God shall call. And He's not saying repent and be baptized in Jesus' name, and you'll get saved. He said, repent. Be baptized in Jesus' name in commas. Be baptized. Repent. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. That's what the Scripture says. Come on in the house, boys and girls. Don't charge anything for that. But there's a change took place. Now I'm telling you, somebody gets pricked in the heart. Some of you young people around here need to get pricked. I'm going to tell you, you're doing just like Brother Smith said a couple of weeks ago. Some of you are kicking against the pricks
right,
rather than being pricked.
Amen.
There was a change took place in them old boys' heart. And then I close with this. I believe there was a celebration. I don't have any scripture for it. But I'm going to tell you, I can't help but to believe 3,000 people get saved and they just sit there like wooden engines. I've got a feeling it really got on. I believe if two or three in here got in, it'd get on. I know I'd get it on. Just two or three of you that say to get right, I'd get it on. By the way, saved folk be pricked in the heart also. Amen. The man, the message, and the meaning. There's a man that was wishy-washy, impulsive, braggadocious, but there was a man that God used in a mighty way. Now, Lord being my helper, I'm going to preach one more message on Peter. I'm going to preach on the great escape. And then I'm going to start preaching out of 1 Peter chapter 1. Let's stand together.